Today, we call this special day, we call it Palm Sunday. We also call it the triumphal entry of Christ Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, plus all the Gospels, they record the triumphal entry of Christ. It's my favorite time. Because I love to teach about Palm Sunday, because it is so incredible, the Word of God, the richness of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. Amen? Did you know God's Word is perfect, it is certain, it's infallible, it's sure? Amen? We can build our lives on the integrity of the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of His Word. So today is the day, 2,000 years ago, that Christ Jesus, our Lord, He entered in Jerusalem. And we call this Holy Week, don't we? And so we know that Passover, of course, is at hand, and there are untold thousands and thousands of the Jewish people from different lands and so forth there at Passover. And they were all preparing to celebrate. Now, Jesus' public ministry, or His earthly ministry in a sense, is now going to, He's concluding it. He's not going to be out in the public after this, except to come and confront and the trials and all the things that are going to be happening. So, but before us, and I say this every Palm Sunday that I teach, before us are a few of the most incredible prophecies found in the Word of God that had to be fulfilled on the very day that Jesus Christ, our Lord, entered into Jerusalem. So with all that being said, let's look this morning at verse 1. It says, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem," they meaning Jesus, of course, His disciples, "they came to Bethpage," or literally the house of figs, if you're curious what that word means, "and they were at the Mount of Olives." And remember, the Mount of Olives is higher than Jerusalem, okay? So it's about 100 feet higher. And it says they came to the Mount of Olives. "Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, then you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and immediately He will send them.'" Luke's gospel is different. Luke's gospel tells us that it was just a singular donkey. There's no contradiction there. But it was a donkey that no man had ever sat upon, meaning that it was not a broken. It wasn't broken. It was never had been used as a beast of burden, if you'll put it that way. So 2,000 years ago, we find our Lord. You know where He's at. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. He knows absolutely everything that awaits Him the next 7 days. Jesus, our Lord, is in complete control. He is always in complete control. He has all power and authority, earth and heaven. Amen? So as we move now, as He prepares to descend, He goes down across the Kidron Brook or the Kidron Valley up into Jerusalem. But I want to ask you a question. He sent the two disciples to pick up or go get the donkey, okay? Do you believe that the two disciples, the unnamed disciples, tradition said it's Peter and John, but do you think that they knew in their hearts, in their minds, what they were doing? Do you think that they knew they were about to fulfill a 550-year-old prophecy concerning the Messiah? Loved one, listen. This prophecy that we're about to look at could only be fulfilled on one appointed day. And the disciples did not in any way understand the significance of the event that was about to happen. And I can prove that from Scripture. It says in John 12, verse 16, it says, speaking about the triumphal entry, going to get the animal and so forth, it says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him." So, verse 4, it says, "All of this was done," and look at the reason, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Jerusalem," that's of course the inhabitants of Jerusalem, "so tell the daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah spoke those words 550 years earlier. How certain, every Palm Sunday I say the same thing right here. How certain, how sure, how infallible, how perfect is the word of the living God? Listen, that prophecy by Zechariah, there they're going. They're fulfilling that prophecy. And not only that, listen to me, that had to take place on that exact day. It had to take place in one city only in the world, the exact city, meaning Jerusalem. It had to be on the exact animal, and Jesus has to ride in to the exact people, and there's only one person in the entire universe that could have ever accomplished that, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Man, that is an incredible. Let me read the prophecy from Zechariah. It's different from what we just read in verse 4 or 5. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." He says, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey." Did you notice that Matthew, if you're looking at your Bible, he omitted "rejoice greatly" and "shout, he is just having salvation." See, Jesus, did he bring salvation to his people? But they rejected him, didn't they? The Bible says in John, 1:11, that he came to his own people, his own family, his own nation, the world that he created. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Receive, that word means they did not welcome him. They did not want him. They did not want him at all. He was despised and he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. Now when Jesus, listen carefully, when Jesus saw Jerusalem, there he is, he's on the Mount of Olives, and he sees the city that once was called the Holy City, and now he knows that it is polluted, okay, polluted with sin and corruption and so forth. Luke's gospel, you know the story just as well as I do, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus, when he came to the city and he saw the city, what did Jesus do? He starts weeping over Jerusalem. He wasn't weeping for what he was facing or going to face. He was weeping for what awaited Jerusalem. Not only that, knowing that they were going to deny him and crucify him, they were going to miss their Savior. Amen? Now listen, so what does Jesus do? If we were in Luke's gospel, Jesus now, when he starts weeping, he's standing on the Mount of Olives, he sees Jerusalem, and as he does that, he sees 37 years into the future about the things that await the people that he loves. Let me read it to you from Luke's gospel, chapter 19, 41. "And as Jesus drew near, he saw the city. He wept over it, saying, 'Oh, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace.'" Jesus said, if you'd just known, could they have known the day that the Lord came? Yes, they could have. They had the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel gave the very day that Jesus was to enter Jerusalem as king, okay? So they had the word of God, but they missed it. And he says, "And now," Jesus says, "they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come." That's future. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side," meaning there'll be no escape, "and they're going to level you and your children within you to the ground, and there will not, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Now you know that story. He's talking about the temple, isn't he? The one that Herod had built. Incredible. I mean, some of those stones were 40 feet long, 12 feet by 12 feet. Some of them weighed over 100 tons. Man, think about that. And yet you know the story. You know what happened. Titus, of course, the Roman soldier, they came in when they destroyed Jerusalem, and all the gold they, you know, that was up in the top of the temple and all of that. A drunken Roman soldier came in with a torch. History records for us, even though Titus had forbidden it, not to destroy the temple. It was so beautiful. He comes in and he sets everything on fire, burning up the priest as well. and all the gold melted. And when it did, it went down into the crevices of those stones. And then the Roman soldiers started taking down one stone after another. Think about that. Every word that Jesus speaks is always true. Amen. Man, listen, and he says, not one stone will be left upon another. Why? Why did it happen? Here it comes. Jesus says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They did not recognize their hour of grace, nor did they recognize the Lamb of God, God himself, the God-man in front of them. That's why this happened. Now, we know, according to Sir Robert Anderson, the great study that he did on the book of Daniel, we know, and I don't have time to read Daniel 9, 25 and following to you and break it all down, but we know that after all the days were listed and the years were listed, we know that the Bible taught through Daniel's prophecy that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on one specific day, and that would be April the 6th, 32 AD, and that would have to be a Sunday. Are y'all with me? Amazing. Man, listen. So here, this prophecy of Daniel that he prophesied, like I said, 550 years earlier, the exact day that Jesus, the Messiah, would enter in Jerusalem. So there he is, again, looking 37 years into the future. You know what happened. You know, Titus comes in, and guess what? Where Jesus is standing there on the Mount of Olives, that's exactly where the 10th Legion of Rome, they're going to set up their army right there at that particular place, and they level Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it says that they leveled even the hills, the army, 10 miles around Jerusalem. They leveled it and removed every tree. Do you know what they used the trees for? To crucify. Yes, the Jews. Think about that. That's how many people. Josephus says over 1 million Jews died. It says that when there were so many bodies during that siege that you could not see the barren land. What a horrible time. No wonder Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem and the things that they were about to face. Look at verse 6 with me now. And so the disciples, they went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on and set Jesus on them. Now that's the first time since Solomon that a king had ridden upon a donkey in that official manner. And it says, and a very great multitude, they spread their clothes upon the road, and they cut down palm branches from the trees. Or it doesn't say palm branches, I'm sorry, but we know from John's gospel they are palm branches. And he spread them on the road, and then the multitudes, they went before, and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, it says, to the Son of David. In other words, save now, great Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So the multitudes, they're quoting a messianic psalm. They're quoting Psalm 118, verse 26, right there when they're crying it out. So they were actually proclaiming Jesus as their king, as their Messiah. But their mindset was, okay, are you going to usher in the kingdom? Because that was what the Jews were always looking for. But Jesus didn't come to usher in the kingdom, did he? No, he didn't come to defeat Rome. He came to destroy our sins, amen? Not a nation. No, so they were there and they were preparing for the feast of Passover. The word feast in Hebrew or Greek, rather, or Hebrew, I believe it is, means an appointed time. Now, we know that the Feast of Passover, you know, whenever God delivered the Jews in Exodus chapter 12, remember, from the Egyptians, what did God tell them to do? He said, go and get a lamb. And he says, a lamb without spot and a lamb without blemish. And he says, and then at twilight, everyone is to kill that lamb. Do you know what day that God said, and this is a perpetual thing for all generations at Passover, and when they were redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the lamb, you know, on that day, whenever they would get the lamb and so forth, they would kill the lamb at twilight, But they didn't do it on the day that they went to secure the lamb. I'm trying to remember. My mind is kind of unsharp right now. The cheese sometimes slides off the cracker in the first service. Second service, it gets back on. I don't know why. On the 10th day of Nisan, all the Jews were to go and, okay, here's the lamb. I've inspected it. But they were inspected it until the 14th day of Nisan, which it'd be April, March, or April, okay? That's the first day of their year, according to Exodus chapter 12. And then all the Jewish people, on the 14th day of Nisan, at twilight, they would then kill the lamb. That's without spot, without blemish. Does that ring a bell? Yes. Listen, loved one, you know, when we start thinking about that, they, at the very moment that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, listen to this now, at the very day, you know what the Jews were doing? It was the 10th day of Nisan. They were all selecting a Passover lamb for sacrifice, and they would be inspecting it and so forth, you know, without the spot or blemish and so forth, and then they would sacrifice it again, like I just said, on the 14th day of Nisan. 4 days later, of course, we know who the true Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world is. Amen? So he died on that day and at twilight or in the evening. Now, the multitude, they should have quoted the next verse of Psalm 18 of the Messianic Psalm, verse 27. Let me read it to you. It says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Here it comes. Bind the sacrifice with cords. That's the nails. And to the horns of the altar, that would be the cross. Look at verse 10 with me. This is a great verse. It says, and when he had come in Jerusalem, how much of the city? All of the city, man, they were moved. And look what they said. Who is this? And so the multitude said, well, this is Jesus. He's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So when it says that all the city was moved, that word in Hebrew or Greek literally means like an earthquake. We get our word seismic from that Greek word. So what was happening is untold thousands of people, the pilgrims that were there to celebrate Passover and the unleavened bread and so forth. Listen, they were so shouting that the earth was literally shaking at Jerusalem. And that's why they said, who in the world could this be? But you know what's so sad? They didn't know, did they? No, they didn't know it was the time of their visitation. They saw God in the flesh, and yet they missed their Savior. Now, what did Jesus do in verse 12? And then Jesus led a mighty military assault against Rome and established his temple. No, I'm sorry, that's the NIV version. No, that's a joke if you have an NIV, okay? Whew, man, I already felt an email coming my way. You were texting it to me right now. I know you. Let's start all over. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, or literally the court of the Gentiles, not into the very holy of holies, but into the outer court area. It says he went into the temple of God. And what did he do? He drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, the chief priests, man, they made sure. History says it was Annas who was the ex-high priest. He was the one who handled all of this. And whenever the foreign Jews would come in with foreign money, they had to exchange the money. And they would charge exorbitant prices. Or if you brought like a little lamb for sacrifice, they would say, oh, that lamb, look at the blemish on that. And so they would have to buy another sacrifice from them, but they charged them about 10 times what the lamb would cost. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? That's exactly what they did. And so what does Jesus do? His first act as he comes into Jerusalem, as he comes in as king, he is coming in to pay for the sins of the world. He cleanses the temple, loved one. Isn't it amazing that God's house sometimes needs cleansing? You think about that. Oh, Lord, I mean, listen. And he cleansed out all those money changers and so forth. Listen to what he did in John 2:14. It says, and he found the temple, those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And then Jesus, he had made a whip of cords. Don't you love Jesus? Man, I wish he had left us a diagram for that, for pastors to have. No, I'm joking. And he drove them all out of the temple and with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money. I love it. It's all over the floor, you know. And he overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold those doves, take these away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. I'm going to tell you something. That should be a word to every Christian leader and pastor in church in America today. Amen? Don't you make merchandise out of the Word of God or the things that we're doing. Man, listen, you know what I love about this? Look at God's house. Everything is overturned. Nothing is neat. Nothing is tidy. Everybody's running. Jesus has a whip, and he's the only one standing. Man, listen. And Jesus just told us what the house, his house, should be. And he tells us from the Word of God. He tells us what God's Word says. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, they're probably lying on the floor trembling. No one's ever done that, you know. And he says, it is written. He's going to quote now Isaiah 56:7. It is written, my house, not your house. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Quoting from Jeremiah 7:11, you've made it a den of robbers. He's saying, look what you have made of my house. Whenever Jesus, when he cleansed the temple there, he cast out the money change. When Jesus said, this is my house, he just said that he was God. And he is God. Amen? Listen, instead of God's house, as many houses of worship today, instead of it being a place where believers that are hurting or wounded can come and just simply be loved and worshiped, like then, like now, some of them are a robber's den. You know what I mean? Oh, listen, a place where believers are taken advantage of and looked upon as a source of financial gain, and it's all done in the name of Jesus. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? That's heartbreaking. Look at verse 14. Look at the next thing. So first he cleans up everything. Number two, then the blind, meaning they couldn't see, and the lame, those who could not walk, they came to Jesus in the temple, and look what Jesus did. He healed them. So the next thing, or the second thing that Jesus did on that day 2,000 years ago, what we call Palm Sunday, is that he healed. Did you know Jesus is still a healer? Hebrews 13:8. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday. He's the same today. He is the same forever. And God's word never changes. Amen? Oh, listen. And so the lame and the blind were excluded from the temple out there. You know what I'm saying? They were outcast in a way. But Jesus said, no, there's no outcast with me. You just come to me. And that's exactly what they did. And look what happened. But when the chief priest and the scribes, remember those who should know God's word, those who's the lawyers of the word, who they knew the Bible front and backwards, okay, the old covenant. So when the chief priest, the scribes, saw the wonderful things Jesus did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were full of joy. Oh no, they were stirred to anger. They were indignant. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Isn't that amazing? In other words, stop this blasphemy. Do you not understand that they are saying that you are the Messiah, that you are God? And Jesus, what did he do? He says, I know exactly what they said. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you ever read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise, or praise that is perfection. Now listen, that he's quoting an Old Testament scripture in Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, that David, King David, penned 1,000 years before. Let me read it to you from the Old Testament. It says here, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, meaning God, you have ordained, or you have literally established strength. Because, here's the reason, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Isn't it amazing that Jesus quoted those words that God set up and appointed 1,000 years earlier by the mouth and pen of David to be quoted in front of his enemies, the ones that wanted him dead, the ones, the Pharisees and so forth, the scribes, the chief priests, the ones that wanted him to completely be removed. And then look what Jesus did. He left them. That means he rejected them. It's over with. And he says he left them and he went out to the city, to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now we know why Jesus went to Bethany. Mary's there, Martha's there, Lazarus is there, and they were his closest friends. Amen? He loved to go to the house of Mary and Martha. He will not stay. Now, in this holy week, okay, he will not stay in Jerusalem or spend the night in Jerusalem at all, okay, until they bring him to Jerusalem. Now, listen very carefully. Let me just make some applications for us this morning. Did you notice there the incredible divine progression in the Word of God? I mean, just think about it for a moment. First of all, Jesus comes in to cleanse the temple, cast out the money changer, and he turns it, in other words, his house should be a house of what? Purity. Amen? And we should be a house of purity. Not only that, then his second act was, he says, my house should be a house of prayer. Should God's house be a house of prayer? Yes. Look at the third thing he did. He healed the lame and the blind. And so in other words, it's a house of power. Should there be his power in his house? Absolutely. And look at the fourth thing he did, the perfected praise. In other words, his house should be a house of praise. But listen to me, that only occurs when Jesus is in his house. Are we his house? Hebrews 3:6, yes, we're the body of Christ. We're the temple, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? Do you see? Listen, I look at all that and I say, oh Lord, we are God's house. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And we're also his house and we're a house of purity. We're a new creation in Christ, amen? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? We're justified and we're justified by the blood of the Lamb, amen? Now, and also the house of power. Like we just read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible tells us that we've been endued with power. Amen? The Bible says, Ephesians 3:20, it tells us that we know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power, meaning his power, that works in us. And we should also be a house of praise. We are the only people on earth that have anything to praise and rejoice about. Amen? Now, I want you to go back and look with me at verse 10 one more time. This incredible scripture, loved one. It says, and when he had come in Jerusalem, when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, remember, all the city was moved saying, who is this? Who is this? Do you know that that is the most important question in all of the world? In all of the world. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24:7, let me read it to you. It says, oh, lift up your gates. Lift up your head, oh, you gates, and be lifted up. Your everlasting doors are. Open up those doors. Why? The King of glory shall come in. Who is this? Isn't that amazing? Who is this? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Do you know what King of glory means? It means there is no one greater, there is no one more awesome, there is no one that deserves more honor than our Savior. Amen? No one. Listen, who is the King of glory that is fresh from battle? It's speaking about our Lord right now. Did you know? 2,000 years ago, that's what this psalm is all about. When Jesus, he went to the cross, and what did he do in battle? He defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated the devil, he defeated hell, and he did it all for you, and he did it all for me. Amen? Listen, that's what this day is all about. He came to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lamb of God. Listen, what a perfect psalm for Palm Sunday. Amen. Did you know this psalm that I'm reading to you right now? On this very day on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem there with the donkey riding and so forth, did you know that on that very day, as that was happening, as Jesus did that, Psalm 24 that I just read was recited, or was maybe being, they were singing it by the temple priest at the very time Jesus mounted the donkey and started into Jerusalem. Outside, people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Inside the temple, all of the priests, they were worshiping and they were singing this song again. Oh, lift up your gates, lift up your head, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. And who is this? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He says, oh, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. But they would not let him in. Are you following me? They rejected him. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Loved one, listen, I'll tell you who he is. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And in the Bible says in Revelation 19:11 that he is coming back to this earth at the second coming, and we are going to come back with him. Amen? Listen, what a great future we have. If you've never been to Jerusalem, don't worry about it. You're going to make it. Do you understand? Because where does his feet touch at the second coming? The Mount of Olives. Oh, what a well-taught church you are. No, listen, who is this? What a great question. Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus. I'll tell you who this is. He's the only way to heaven. He is the only way to God the Father. He is the only way that we have access to God in heaven. Not only that, I'll tell you who he is. He is our great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is our chief shepherd. And not only that, you want to know who this is? You know who he is. He is God. Remember in John 14:9, remember he said, oh, listen, Thomas, he said, if or Philip or what, or James or Ringo Starr, I don't know. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John 10:30, what did Jesus say? He said, the Father and I, we are one. Who is this? I'll tell you who he is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Amen? Oh, think about that. That's who he is for us. The resurrection. The life. Oh, man, and I start thinking about all of the things, oh, God, that you do. You're not only the way, the truth, the life. He is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Not only is the Prince of Peace, he is the great physician. He's the tried stone. He's the sure stone. Amen. Oh, and he did it all for you and me. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. I just went through and I said, who is this? And I started going through the whole Bible, loved one. I said, oh, God, you're so good. You're not only my redeemer, you're my advocate. You're my great high priest. And more than that, you are the supreme head, not only of the church, but of this entire universe. Who is this? I'll tell you who he is to me. He's the author, and he is the finisher of my faith. Not me. He is the one who's going to do it. And you know why? Because he who began a good work in you will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, we should be the most celebratory people in the world. This is Palm Sunday, man. And I go, oh, God, you are so good. Who is this? I'll tell you who he is. He is the only person in the history of mankind, in the entire universe, that could fulfill the prophecies of Palm Sunday that had to take place again on the exact day according to Daniel's prophecy. The exact day, Sunday, A.D. 32. Some say A.D. 33. Does it really matter? It was the exact day, okay? We don't have to split hairs there. Not only was it the exact day, but it had to be only one city in all of the earth. Think about it. I mean, it could be anywhere on earth. The exact city was Jerusalem. And not only that, Jesus had to enter in on the exact animal of a 550-year-old prophecy. He rode in on that donkey to the exact people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And there is only one person that could ever fulfill that, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Amen. And he is our Lord. Oh, the word of God. Listen, Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Who is this? Jesus is the Lamb of God who went to the cross, and he died not only for you, for me, he died as me. Think of that. Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice, not only for our sins, but the sin of the entire world. And he, listen, there was only one man, only one man, only one that could be going to the cross on Passover. Only one. He is the true Passover lamb. Amen. He went on the feast of Passover. Why? Why? Because remember what the word feast means? Appointed days. Who appointed them? God. Go back and read Exodus chapter 12. You'll see that God appointed the Passover, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the blood, the lentils, all of it. No, not only did Jesus, was he crucified on Passover, but he died in the evening at 3 p.m., and that began the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So he was buried on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. He had taken leaven, a symbol of sin. He died for the sin of the world. Amen. Now, and then he 3 days later, he was raised from the dead on what feast? The Feast of First Fruits. Man, listen. All of those feasts were appointed by God, and Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. Do you understand? Not only that, 50 days after the resurrection, what is that day called? Pentecost. Penta in Greek means 50. And what happened on Pentecost? Well, it was the harvest. Peter preached the first Easter message. Amen. 3,000 people, meaning Easter message, meaning the resurrection. And Jesus is alive. 3,000 souls were saved. But if something else happened on Pentecost, the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Who did that? When the moment that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he poured out the Holy Spirit there upon his church. And he's still pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his church. And you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for that next feast, the one to where all of a sudden we are out of here. Amen? And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Listen to me again. Listen, God appointed all those feasts, and Jesus, his Son, our Savior, he fulfilled all of those feasts. Who is this? I'll tell you who he is. Jesus is God's gift to the world. To the world. John 3:16. For God. He just doesn't love. Now listen. For God what? Whoa. So loved. And look at the object of his love. The world. Not trees. Not rivers. Do you understand? Not flowers. The world. That's not what he means. Meaning the inhabitants of the world. For God so loved the world, he did something that should blow every person away. He gave, because of his love, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, believe, John, that's what activates John 3:16. Believe. Whoever would believe, no matter who you are, no matter what color you are, no matter what race you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter who you are, think about it. Whoever simply believes in him would not perish. That word means never, no, never, no, never perish in hell, but have eternal life, everlasting life, the kind of life that Jesus has. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief comes to steal. He comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. Listen, I'm going to ask the band. I want the praise band. Can you guys come back up here? I'm not finished, but they're going to come up anyway. And I told them to play loud so you couldn't hear what I'm going to say. Listen, God says in his word, remember that God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin. He made him sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. Man, listen, we are justified just as if we had never sinned. That is our eternal position. I know it's not our practice, but in God's eyes, it's been paid for. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, you know, who is this? I'm going to tell you who it is. You who are listening live, anybody in the cafe, anybody sitting in the main lobby, anybody in here, listen to me. Today is Palm Sunday. Who is this? I know that probably everyone in this room, you know, that you probably, on the early service, probably, you know what, Bill, we're family, we're all saved. But maybe there's one. Maybe there's one heart. You're just playing. You're playing Jesus. You're playing Jesus follower, but you're really a Jesus namer. Does that make sense? Now, I say that in love. In other words, you have a Bible. You have a prayer time. You do all the things you're supposed to do, but your heart is just not right. Your heart is so far from him. Jesus is the only answer. That's who he is. He is the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved. There are no others. He's the only way. Well, Bill, how do I get right? I'll tell you how you get right. You just simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What a great word. What a great word. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen, if you are on this Palm Sunday, it's time to get right. If you are playing Christian, if you're not living for the Lord, if Jesus is not the number one thing in your life, what is? It's time to get right. It's time to come to the Lord. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you've never confessed Jesus in with your mouth and believed in your heart, you can right now. With every Christian praying and every eye closed, if that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus. God bless you. That's right. Andy, quickly, don't fight God. If that's you, put your hand up and put it right back down this very minute. You ready? Anyone else? I can wait longer than you. Anyone else? I love the Lord. Don't you guys love the Lord? You that lifted your hands, listen to me. I want you to pray this prayer right now. Say, Father, on this Palm Sunday, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead and that he paid for my sins. Be the Lord of my life. Save me right now, for I believe in Jesus' name I'm saved. Amen. Amen. Now listen, as we stand to our feet, let's stand to our feet. If you're not right with the Lord,